There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey. Now, those are words from a song you probably heard me quote before from Michael Card. That's part of a song that he wrote that I've shared before. It's referring to the joy, even the happiness available in the Christian life. I've often said that if you want, even the timid person like me, you want some excitement in life, just pick one aspect of the Christian life and try to live it out. How about this? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I want to see, raise your hands, how many men are successful at that? As Christ loved the church, I know. Yeah, if you don't, then get busy. But anyway, there's happiness and joy available in the Christian life. Here's the question. Is there joy in being a Christian? Is there happiness? Really? And better that said, perhaps, is how happy are you about being a Christian? Better then, how much do you enjoy living the Christian life? Most Christians, I find, live lives less than joyful. I see two common approaches. First approach, just let me get through this. Life here is dry and hard. I know heaven is waiting, and that's good because things here aren't working out like I'd hoped. I make it through the day, but I don't really look forward to the next. Look, I'll take a rain check on joy. This life is all about living up to a standard. Just got to make it through. Or, how far away can I get? I know saved people are changed people, but I'm used to getting my real enjoyment out of temporal, sensual things. My Christianity, frankly, is kind of a drag on my life. I only feel guilty when I hear about daily time in the Word and prayer. That's a chore whenever I get around to it. Honestly, how much Christianity is really necessary? I'd like to know how far away I can get without getting into trouble. That's where I pursue happiness here. And the other one is, well, I know I'm not going to be happy here, so just get me through it. But beloved, there is a joy in the journey. That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be like. There is joy in the journey, but only if you're fully committed to the journey. Joy is part of what the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. And like the entire fruit, it can be quenched or diminished if the Holy Spirit is not leading to life. And I thought perhaps when we get done with 2 Corinthians and I'm still alive, that we might take the fruit of the Spirit, all nine aspects, and just delve into what love and joy and peace is like, what it means and how it applies to our lives. Because this is what we are to be expressing. Joy is part of what the Spirit produces. The basic key to joy is in obedience, being yielded to the Spirit's leading, living according to God's word. Joy comes from the believer by living the way God has designed the believer to live, has designed us to live, and that takes full-on commitment. The uncommitted Christian is like the drunk who walks with one foot on the sidewalk and one foot in the gutter. He's never happy, never even, never clean, and never comfortable. The compromising Christian is the same. That is why you hear your pastor and other spiritual leaders calling for commitment, time in prayer and in the Word, separation from sinful practices, and most important, a most important element necessary for joy is full and free fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the most hurt people I have met have been those hurt by fellow believers. The reason that they are, whether they're aware of it or not, the reason that they're hurt so badly is because they are, whether they're aware of it or not, they're bound with each other. There's an eternal bond between you, and that's where hurts can happen. We are invested in each other. We share a fellowship in Christ. And when that is damaged, the joy of being a Christian diminishes. This is the case with the Apostle Paul when he had issues with the Corinthian church. Just as a review, in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I think it is. Yeah, 3 and 4, he says this, "This very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have the sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." There was a distance growing here, and he wrote to them and with tears. That was the harsh letter, the third one. We don't really have it. There was apparently an original letter that we don't have. That, by the way, everything that Paul wrote was not inspired. Okay? Only what we have left is what God chose, what God inspired. So 1 Corinthians is really historically 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is historically 4 Corinthians, if you will, because there was a third letter in here, the harsh letter, and he'd written to them, and he says, I love you guys, but out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. It was to restore the fellowship. And then, of course, verse 13, he says, "I had no rest in my spirit for not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave, I went on to Macedonia. I left what I was doing in Troas, and I came to see you." And then we saw this last, turn over to chapter 6, in verse 11. He's defended his ministry and the authenticity of it and the authority of the gospel. Then he breaks here in verse 11. He says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us. Come on in," basically. "But you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak this to children. Open wide to us also." And then right there, and he stops and says, "But make sure you stay pure." And that's what we talked about the last two Sundays, I think. To restore this fellowship, it's a point Paul departs to exhort them to be holy in holy separation from spiritual defilements because he loved them. And now we approach his return to the thought of verses 11 to 13, which is Paul's plea to restore the joy of fellowship that was marred by sin and false teachers. It is a joy of fellowship that we are supposed to have. Isn't it something, brothers? This isn't in the notes, but just 30 plus 40 years, I don't know, somewhere in there, of years of ministry, of shepherding or being an under-shepherd. They're extremes. There are people that you are just blessed to be around, and they're like refreshing water flowing on you, and like the psalmist in Psalm 133, I think it's like the heavy dew of Mount Hermon coming down on the dry Mount Zion, which is much lower, and just drenching the beard and down the robes, just like oil on Aaron, you know, like the oil on Aaron's head coming down on him, and it's just a refreshment. But on the other hand, and no one is, well, I shouldn't say no one, but there is hurt that has been done, not only to people, to myself, from people who claim to be Christians. The fellowship is so, we're so bonded, eternally bound, that there is that capacity. And this is not to be. It's supposed to be that joy. And so take these things as we direct them. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because we don't have a lot of that. I don't see it here. You know, things like gossip and nitter-natter and cliques and things like that. But these are things to be forewarned for. Corinth had it. Paul's plea to restore the fellowship that had been marred by sin and false teachers, the joy of the fellowship that we're all supposed to have. You've got your Bibles open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. We'll walk through the passage briefly to see what Paul is saying, and then we'll go back through this drawing out some principles for renewing fellowship. That's where your outline will come in, I think. Finally, we'll come to the conclusion or two based upon what we've seen here in these verses. First thing he says, in this chapter 7, verse 2, make room for us. Do you see that? You come back to our mouth has spoken freely, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are restrained. Don't be restrained. Open wide to us also. That's what he's saying here. This is where he picks this back up again. Make room for us, and the translators appropriately have added, in your hearts. He told them that his heart is open wide. It's his plea for a like exchange. He tells them he is conscious of nothing he's done wrong. He's probably again answering the accusation of the false teachers. He's not judging their motives or their heart. He just loves them so much he can't bear the rift that's there. He's completely committed to them, and he is confident of their salvation, and he takes encouragement in their response to him, and he is joyful even if his circumstances are hard. And that's 2-4. Do you see that? Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I'm not doing this to hurt you. I do not speak to condemn you. As I've said before, that you are in our hearts to die in together. I just love you so much and to live together. But you know what? I'm confident. Great is my confidence. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction, because he says he's completely committed to them. He's confident of their salvation and takes encouragement in their response to him. He is joyful even in his circumstances, even if they're hard. By the way, we'll see later on. Where is it? Is it the end of this? Yeah. Just it's coming. Their response, you should see their response to letter number 3. It was great. But there were still issues. Anyway, you have to come back next week. These steps are good for us also to note how to renew the joy of fellowship. First, it takes a clear conscience. It's implied by Paul's first phrase here. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. It's this first phrase, though, make room for us. It's a plea. It is something that must be desired. This fellowship, this openness has to be something that's desired, like Paul desired it. There must be a love for other Christians and a desire to be closer to them. And that comes naturally when one is in right relation to God. 1 John, I think. I know it's 1 John. What am I saying? I think. Verse 7, 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God, for God, of God, and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Loving one another is a natural response of the regenerate heart. Loving other Christians. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus said, love each other the way I love you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. And the kind of love that Jesus had was not just love my neighbor as I love myself, love my neighbor more than I love myself. Jesus loved us more than he loved himself, because he sacrificed himself for us. And that's our kind of love, that we are to love one another. But here, this love, this kind of love for one another proves that you know God. It's one of the evidences. And one of the first evidences that you're not right with the Lord is that you don't really desire to be around his people. They make you uncomfortable. They hold you accountable. They expose you, not by pointing fingers and saying, ah, but you just feel uncomfortable because they're like this, and I'm not. I just have to put on an act to be around them because I'm not right with God. To restore joy in your life in every aspect of living, including living among the family of God, you must be right with the Lord. All known sin must be dealt with, confessing, repenting, turning away. A broken and contrite heart must be inside you. You need to be humbled before him, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to be next to his heart. That's the place to begin. It is absolutely necessary for effective Christian living and for experiencing the joy meant for you, not only in the fellowship, but in everyday life. If you're not right with the Lord, you won't experience joy. You're hindering the ministry of the Spirit of God who produces joy. Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, Paul gives this template. I have a clear conscience before God, and I really desire this. I'm asking, make room for us in your hearts. And then the next guideline of a clear conscience is a clear conscience before man. We wronged no one, corrupted no one, took advantage of no one. Sometimes the joy of fellowship can be extinguished because it's you. In other words, to approach someone to renew fellowship, you must have a clear conscience about your walk with the Lord and about your walk with them. Have you wronged, corrupted, or taken advantage of them, as Paul said? If you have and you're aware of it, then what do? Go confess, ask forgiveness, clarify it, right? What if you're not aware? You just notice a distance growing. Let me suggest that you make an approach something like this. Joe, not our Joe, okay? I just picked a word, Joe. Fred, we can do Fred. There's no Freds here, right? Fred, I'd like to talk with you. I've noticed we've pretty much grown apart, and I miss the closeness we've had. First, though, I just want to know if I've offended you in some way. Is there something between us? On my part, there isn't, but I could just be blind about it. Can you help me? To wrong someone means to treat them unfairly. It's easy to do from the other person's standpoint sometimes, and we don't even realize we've done it. Anybody ever been offended by so-and-so didn't say hi to me this Sunday at church? Sometimes, and the other person didn't, had no idea. Well, and it can be other things, obviously much more serious than that. But it's easy to treat someone unfairly and from their point of view when you don't even realize it. That sense of being wronged then can alienate because they've been hurt by you expecting different treatment. It could be a broken promise, an instance of ignoring them, or of irresponsibility. You just blew it. That's when he says we wronged no one. That's the idea of wronging no one. Then we corrupted no one means to lead them into sin. A tender-hearted Christian just won't want to be around someone who compromises all the time or somehow tempts them to draw them away from Christ. It could be that you've just been an influence that they've tried to start backing away because you aren't right with the Lord and they sense it. Maybe I had written here, it could be that you always bring up secular, questionable subjects to talk about, or you always seem to gossip, or it could be a lot of different things. But that's what Paul is saying, is we wronged no one, we corrupted no one, and we took advantage of no one. Here's the other one. To take advantage means to use someone for your own purposes. Perhaps there's a sense of being manipulated when they're around you. How you doing, money? I mean, Fred. You know. Boy, yeah, I haven't talked to you since 3 weeks ago because the only time I talk to you is when I need your help. You know, that kind of thing. I turn on the charm to get help or something. That's manipulation. That's taking advantage. Maybe they have a sense of being manipulated by you. Perhaps you're always asking them to do something for you and not vice versa. Perhaps the conversation always centers on you or how good and successful you are. That's one of my favorites is, well, we've been talking quite a while. I'm sorry I've been telling you so much about myself. I've been talking too much. Listen, I'm sorry. Look, what do you think about me? It's all taking advantage and doing something for your advantage. All the other person turns out to be is a sounding board for you, and the only reason that you talk to them is to hear yourself talk, and they know it. Those are some examples of wronging, corrupting, or take advantage. There could be other things. I hope I haven't touched. Well, I trust I haven't touched any tender spots here. But we all need to be aware of those things. You have a clear conscience before God, clear conscience before man. That opens the door for real joy of fellowship. The key here is to be as far away from sinning as possible. Make sure your walk with the Lord is right, and it will naturally fuel your love for others in Christ. And then make sure your conscience towards others is clear, and that opens the door for fellowship. And that fellowship is motivated by love. Do you see how Paul qualifies his defense in verse 2? In verse 3, excuse me. He says, I do not speak to condemn you. For us, it might go something like this. I'm not saying I've done nothing wrong in this break in the fellowship, and the break is all your fault. The idea is that Paul was saying, I've got nothing in my heart against you. I'm not judging your motives or being close to me as a brother or sister in Christ. I just love you, and I want to share in that kind of relationship Christians are supposed to have. Paul's reason and ours is because you are in our hearts. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. Done this before, but if you get a chance, look around. You're going to spend eternity with these people. Yeah. These are people you are supposed to naturally love. Add to that, you're commanded to love them. We are to strongly love each other in spite of differences that we may have or wrongs that we have suffered. Our desire to renew the joy of fellowship is to be motivated by that desire to live out the love Christ has placed inside us. Sometimes it takes a lot of reconciliation. There are times, and I've spoken with folks recently, that there was such a rift that, oh, there can be forgiveness, but the other side is not forgiving, and there's no reconciliation, no trust to be rebuilt. The fellowship is not there, but on their part, they're forgiven. And their heart is open. But that, like Paul said at the in Romans 12, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That includes believers. But it is the desire to renew the joy of fellowship, motivated by the desire to live out the love that Christ has placed inside us. So there's the careful speech is how you is renewing this fellowship, and it's motivated by love, and it's committed to love. Look to the degree of this love. It says, I have said before that you are in our hearts. We love you. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. That was a common Mediterranean way of expressing full commitment. It's in classical Greek literature. It was expressed by Horace to Lydia and Electra to Orestes. It's a very good picture of it is seen in 2 Samuel. Shorten the story, but David is king. His son Absalom has been alienated from him. David brings him back, but never really heals that fellowship. And ultimately, Absalom turns against his father David and gathers everyone and does a coup. And David and his people, or those who follow him, are leaving Jerusalem, going down across the Kidron, and they'll go into across the Jordan, and escaping Absalom, who's going to come and kill his father. And as he's going, there's one of the men who had only recently joined David. David says, "Go back to Jerusalem," and he refused to go back and serve Absalom. You know, David said, "You go back and serve him. I'm done." But Ittai said this: as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely wherever my Lord the King may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. That's devotion. Of course, we know of Ruth and Naomi. But this is it's here too, just this one little phrase. It's Romans 12:10, good to memorize. You probably already know it. That's 11:10, that didn't look right. Verse 12:10. Oh, there it is. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And there's so much in there. In attempting to renew the joy of fellowship, our speech must be motivated by love, a love that conveys commitment. It is not, I'll open up to you if you open up to me. It is, I love you, and I'm opening up myself to you no matter how you respond. You're that important to me. Beloved, I know Christians hurt Christians more than anybody else. If a Christian is hurt, they're hurt most often by other Christians. That Christian there hurt me. Why should I respond in love to them? How much did you hurt Jesus? Did they hurt you that much? Did he forgive you? Does he still love you unconditionally? It may be a matter of trust after a while. There might be some things like that. But the heart has to be open to it. There's a, what did we say at the beginning? There's a clear conscience, careful speech, and a confident joy. And first in a shared faith, Paul told the Ephesians this. We read it in our, as our call to worship. Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, by the way, if you want to talk about God's forgiveness, who put his son on the cross? Did he forgive you? And walk in love. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Well, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That is how you approach another believer. Unless there is evident ongoing sin that you need to confront, if you are in your fellowship, always assume their salvation. Basically, I know, like Paul would say, I know you love the Lord, and I'm proud to tell others you're a believer. That's what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 4. The same sense of surety helps to build up a brother or sister, and if need be, to convict them. It also serves as a reminder that they too need the joy of fellowship renewed. And then Paul also encouraged by assuming that they would have the right response. He communicated that he was filled or permeated with comfort or encouragement, and that by overflowing with joy, it made all the pressures of his life diminish to minor importance. The word afflictions here is a word for pressures or hardships. You see what he says? This, I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. I can get through these things. I know just remembering and knowing the love that we have for each other. This last step is the happiest in restoring fellowship. There should be a right response and a joyous reaction on your part. Renewing fellowship is renewing love. The reason we don't experience it more is because we have our focus and priorities turned. Unfortunately, unconsciously, our flesh will twist us into thinking of ourselves first, others second, and Christ last. And that's exactly the opposite of the way it should be. Remember a little Good News Club song chorus we sang? Jesus and others and you. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, but Jesus and others and you. That's the order of it. Your right order with Christ, your right order with others, putting yourself last. By the way, that is part of the characteristic of the true believer. They understand and practice sacrificial love because they've been saved by it. We love because he first loved us, and that love overflows in our hearts to love one another the way Christ has loved us. Here's a thumbnail sketch for how to renew the joy of fellowship with other believers. By the way, we have great, enjoyable fellowship here, by the way. But that's what the scriptures are. So I guess I would add this like Paul did to the Thessalonians. You are doing this, just excel still more. Do it more, okay? But here's a thumbnail sketch of doing this. First, renewal is to be seriously based in holiness. Your relationship with Christ must be right, and you cannot be sinning against others. Remember, verse 2 says, make room for us, but verse 2 is preceded by verse 1 of chapter 7, where he talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit to perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's first. Thumbnail sketch. Renewal is seriously based in holiness. Second, this renewal is absolutely committed to the relationship. You are permanently bonded to that Christian next to you. This is no game. So what if you aren't fulfilled? The question is, are they? Well, I'm not all that happy. Well, that's not the point. Are they? Did you meet their need? You trust the Lord to meet your needs through somebody else, that's great. There's a selflessness about all of this. They, after all, biblically, are more important than you are. Third, the work of renewal is earnest in its encouragement. It builds up, it receives, it accepts, it rejoices. We're told to accept one another. Yeah, but they like country western music, which I think is a contradiction in terms. Or something to that effect. Or they are on a different economic scale than I am. Or they're from the East Coast or the West Coast or North or South. All those differences go away. This renewal is earnest in its encouragement. It builds up, it receives, it accepts, it rejoices. And finally, we said that we would draw a conclusion or two from this. The first conclusion is fairly obvious. If you sense a distance between you and another believer in this fellowship, you need to take these steps. By the way, if someone comes to you and says, sorry, I feel there's a distance between you, don't be uncomfortable. Go, oh, well, shoot. Hey, who knows what the issue might have been, but you be open to them. The Corinthian church at first wasn't open to Paul, and that's why he was begging them. You be open to the person that comes and says, I'm not sure. There's a distance here, and I don't know what it is. And let's search about it. Let's pray about it, or whatever. Let's pursue this. But so, if you sense a distance between you and another believer in the fellowship, you need to take these steps. You need to assess your walk with Jesus. You need to make sure there is no sin that you are committing. Then you need to go and speak lovingly to them and with encouragement. Second, and this should be obvious, the holiness, commitment, and encouragement needed to restore is needed for the everyday life of the believer. These are not just principles for when things get out of whack. I'm going along doing my thing, and oh, there's a little distance. Oh, shoot, I better go back and start living like a Christian, get everything right with the Lord, and then approach. No, this whole way of living is to be a constant thing. These are not just principles when things get out of whack. They're a way of life for the believer. So let's consider our lives. Who is closest to you? Christ? Other believers? Or you? That's where you begin. And just as a reminder, this song goes, there is a joy in the journey. There's a life we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey. A pardon for all those who seek it shall find it. All those who seek it shall find it. A pardon for all who believe. Hope for the hopeless. Sight for the blind. To all who've been born of the Spirit and who share incarnation with Him, who belong to eternity, stranded in time and weary of struggling with sin, forget not the hope that's before you and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost? There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There's a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey. And freedom for those who obey. Beloved, there is a real joy in the journey as a Christian. And there is a wonder and wildness to it. How'd you like to live by faith? And in a sovereign God who loves you and provides for you but doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen. But part of that journey, well, a big part of it is the travel with other believers. Building each other up, encouraging each other. So don't forget, when you come to the worship time, you don't just come to get. And hopefully you'll get some teaching. But you come to give worship to God and then to each other, and to encourage the hearts of the believers there. That's why I mentioned earlier, a couple hours ago, that it's important that you're here. You are missed. And you have a ministry just by your very presence to build each other up and to grant that. But my encouragement to you, take a look individually with your walk with Christ. Get your priorities straight, Jesus and others in you. And that is the formula for joy. You want put him first, others second, you last. And beloved, I would, nothing I can say that's better than this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's be that fragrant aroma to one another. And so, would you stand as we close in prayer?